Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. This is my favorite resurrection passage. And if you have the book of Luke, chapter 24, and you're able, would you please stand as we read Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he spake, or when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for what was accomplished when you hung upon the cross, that you took upon yourself our sins and the penalty thereof, that you died willingly, and that, Lord, buried, you arose again 3 days later, victorious. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. And with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. May I say this, the stone was not rolled away so the Lord could come out, but so that we could see that the tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he is living, whatever man may say. We see his hand of mercy. We hear his voice of cheer. And just the time we need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with us and talks with us along the narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask us how we know he lives. He lives within our heart. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus, before the foundation of the earth, knew of his pending death on the cross. For we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was born of the Virgin Mary after she conceived when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. He lived a sinless life. His earthly ministry, which began at about the age of 30, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still seeking to save those who are lost. Matthew 20:28 says, Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price for your sins. And during that ministry, he would preach repentance. He performed hundreds, yea, thousands of miracles, of which John wrote, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. He healed the lame and caused the blind to see. He freed the demon-possessed and cured those with leprosy. He fed the hungry and calmed the sea. He told the fishermen where to fish and Peter where to find the coin for the temple tax. He wept over Jerusalem and drove the money changers from the temple. He raised the dead and told the Pharisees they were as whited sepulchers. Then at the appointed time, he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem upon a borrowed donkey, knowing that shortly he would be put in a borrowed tomb. Following the Passover meal, which took place in a borrowed room, Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane, singing a psalm, probably the 118th psalm. And the question may be asked, why did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane? Because there was where Judas was going with a host of men to arrest him. While he waited for Judas's arrival, Jesus prayed. 3 times he went to the Heavenly Father in prayer, asking him to take this cup from me, if there was another way for redemption for fallen man. And 3 times the Heavenly Father would say no. Jesus each time concluded his prayer with, "Not my will, but thine be done." We've seen the picture of Christ praying in the garden, and he's kneeling in the moonlight before a large stone. But the Bible indicates that he was on his face, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He prayed with the knowledge that he soon would bear our sins. Some have written he prayed being mocked and taunted by the demons and the devil himself. Yes, the very angels he had created now ridiculed him. May I say this? He prayed knowing the cross was just hours away. Even as the shadow of the cross drew near, he readied himself for its shame and its reproach and its very curse. In the Garden of Eden, following the fall of man, the Lord brought a curse upon a number of people. Upon the woman, the curse was that in pain she would bear a child and the submission to her husband. Upon the man, he would eat by the sweat of his brow. Upon the earth, it would bring forth thorns and thistles. Upon the serpent, he would crawl on its belly, eating dust. Upon the devil, Christ would bruise his head. And upon Christ, his heel would be bruised. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ died for the sins of mankind, and yet for the unbelieving person, they will bear the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received that gift of eternal life? Jesus knew that Judas and the band of men that were coming for him, that a trip to Golgotha was waiting. Listen, can you hear them coming? They're bold and impertinent, brazen, arrogant. There in your mind's eye, do you see them as they cross the brook Kedron? They come with lanterns and torches and swords and staves. Someone might cry out, "Run, Jesus, run." But no, Jesus steps forward, greeting them, and asks, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. Jesus quickly declares himself as the one they seek. And when they heard him say, "I am he," they stepped backwards and fell to the ground. Judas then steps forward and kisses him, to which Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Some say that those that came to arrest Jesus brought the lanterns and torches because they thought that Jesus might run for his life and that they would have to chase him. But no. Listen, as for the second time, Jesus asks them, "Whom seek ye?" Peter not willing to see his friend, his guide, his mentor, his Lord thus treated, pulls a sword from under his robe and swings it like a fisherman and not like a soldier, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, servant to the high priest. Jesus, knowing the cross is just a few days before him or a few hours before him, takes time to restore the ear to Malchus. Jesus then is arrested and his disciples flee for their lives. Yet Jesus went peaceably, not trying to defend himself with sword or with word of mouth. As we read the scriptures, we find that Jesus would go through unfair and unlawful trial after unfair and unlawful trial. To Caiaphas, to Annas, to Pilate, to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Some would say that Christ was on trial, but no, they were on trial. And they all failed. Pilate tries to make himself look faithful to the Roman government and make the Jewish leaders feel happy. Yet not willing to condemn Jesus, declares that he finds no fault with this man and will release either Barabbas, a known criminal, and a rabble-rouser, or Jesus, King of the Jews. Within the crowd of onlookers are the chief priests and their followers. And they cry for the release of Barabbas and call for the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate thought on yet another plan to release Jesus, decides that he will scourge him. For lack of time, and to save our appetites, we will not give in full detail what a scourging did to a person. But when the soldier who applied the whip was done inflicting the punishment upon the prisoner's mother would not even recognize him. I read from your hearing Pilate's final plea, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Behold the man." He was hoping that upon seeing Jesus beaten and bloodied, that they would have sympathy. But blinded by hate and lust for possessions and position and power, the chief priests and officers cried out, "Crucify him." Following one last conversation with Jesus, Pilate, finally afraid of his position, gives in to the mob. And according to John 19:16, "Then delivered he him, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." As we look upon our suffering Savior and listen to what is written of him in Isaiah 53, where it says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Jesus then, having to bear his cross, having been beaten and scourged, is led to the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And he fell beneath the weight of the cross due to his weakness. And Simon of Cyrene was then compelled to carry the crossbeam for Jesus. Luke 23:33 says, "There they crucified him." We know the story. There were three crosses. They were in a position where many would see them. Christ would be in the middle, and two malefactors, one on either side. Upon the cross on which Jesus was on was a placard reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Again, I ask you in your mind's eye to see the disinterested soldiers simply doing their job. They would not only put the prisoner upon the cross, but they would be theirs that would be there to protect them, that were doing the work, unless family and friends tried to take the prisoners. There would be the angry priests and the religious leaders taunting and mocking Jesus with these words, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him. Those passing by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. May I quickly say, you should be thankful he did not come down from the cross. For he was upon that cross because of our sins. And he indeed would die for our sins. Hear the curses of the two thieves yelling and screaming at all who would listen. See Mary, the mother of Jesus, weeping as she sees her son there on the cross. The other women, his followers, John the apostle. Can you see the flies and the bees? And we see the sun hide itself from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. And we can hear the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. To his mother Mary, woman, behold thy son. To John, behold thy mother. And then Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And then those great words of triumph. It is finished. The job is done. The price is paid. And then finally, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Can you hear the centurion say, certainly this was a righteous man. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. The historian Josephus writes, the veil was 4 inches thick, and it was ripped from top to bottom. We find that they must prepare for the Passover, and they could not leave these men on the cross, so they come to break the legs of the prisoners, which would cause death to come quicker. And when they come to Jesus, he is already dead. They thrust a spear into his side and blood and water mingled flow out. He is dead. He did not simply swoon, as some would like to say. Joseph of Arimathea asks for and receives permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and to bury him. Jesus is now in the grave. A stone has been rolled in front of the opening. Guards are posted to keep the disciples from stealing the body. The devil plays, the demons rejoice, the earth receives its creator's human body. Time passes. 1 day. 2 days. The morning of the third day. The disciples are weeping and hiding in secret. And then there's the news. Ladies had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And they hear that when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away. And they were greeted by angels with a question and a message. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And he is not here, but is risen. Peter and John run to the tomb. John, the faster of the two, stops at the tomb entrance and waits for Peter. And Peter, of course, goes right on into the tomb and he sees the linen cloths laid. Indeed, the tomb is empty. Christ's body is gone. Strange things begin to happen. Eyewitnesses report that Christ has been seen. Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus. And now it's Sunday night. Great things happen on a Sunday night when God's people get together. And it's Sunday night and the disciples are hiding behind closed doors, pondering all that has happened, when suddenly they have a visitor, a divine visitor. It's Jesus. He shows them his hands and his side. He is alive. Folks, we serve a risen Savior. For up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Dr. Paul Meyer writes of the week of the death and resurrection of Christ, saying, this week changed the world. He explains the psychological change of the disciples is certainly striking. What a transformed Peter, the man who could be unhinged by the questions from a servant girl, goes to become such a bold spokesman for the faith that even the entire Sanhedrin could not silence him. If the disciples had deceitfully tried to spawn a new faith on the world, would they have been willing to give their lives for a dead man? Clearly, they were themselves convinced that Jesus arose. Roger Campbell wrote not too long before his death, the strongest evidence of the resurrection of our Lord may be the changed lives of those discouraged and doubting disciples. After the resurrection, these weak ones traded their fears for faith and their focus from death to life. Those who follow their example will find strength to cope with each problem they face. Do you serve a risen Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? We'd love to give you that opportunity today to come to know him as your Lord. Shall we stand together? A song of invitation will be sung, Just As I Am, 375. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd be glad to show you from the Word of God what you need to do. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we pray for this invitation time, Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon each one that is here. And Lord, we know that you died for all. Unfortunately, all will not receive. But Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know thee as Savior, we ask, Lord, that they would make this that day, that they would come and serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.